Good morning, church. Thank you for joining us today, this Sunday, to celebrate Christ Jesus at the center of it all. I want to thank Sister Joyce again because, in her appreciation to the two messages before, it reminds us on this profound mystery that while other faiths tries and pull people into holiness, the gospel is God's holiness coming among us. And unlike people, and unlike other faiths, which requires us to drag ourselves into a holy space and somehow make ourselves holy in the process, Christ translates His holiness into this world so that by grace we may witness and see, the holiness and goodness of our God. But how can they see if they have not heard? How can they hear if no one tells them? How can anyone tell them they do not know? And how can they know if they, how can they know if no one speaks to them? And how can they be spoken to if we do not go? Thus in the Psalms, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth good news. And normally we think of that as the push to evangelism, which is true. But evangelism is useless without discipleship, without the steps forward together. And that's why this last week and the next several weeks, we'll be going through a series on discipleship taken from 1 and 2 Timothy. Last week, we talked about the basis of discipleship. Number one, discipleship is relational. We relate to one another, and that is how discipleship unfolds. That's the difference between discipleship and teaching. Teaching can be a very formal thing, but discipleship is the unfolding of the formality and looks into the reality of our lives and see how the gospel translates into everyday application. And we can only learn that if we're willing to relate to one another as true brothers and sisters in Christ. So I hope you have friends beyond, I hope you have church friends that meet you beyond Sundays. And I hope that you will find someone that can disciple you through relationally. Then we can see the reality of the Spirit unfolding in one another's lives. Number two, discipleship remedies false teaching. As the world looks into more, the solution to all of life's troubles is more knowledge, it's no wonder that from there, heresy and false teaching and the false teachings that comes from the evil one unfolds and claims to be Christian. And like the way how D.L. Moody said it before, that the devil's enemy is not good people. The devil's enemy is the disciples of Jesus. For the gospel is not here to make bad people good, because the devil can hijack it and say that goodness leads you to heaven, which is not true. It is not goodness from our own, but the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us from death to life. That's what the gospel does. And that's why one of the major things of false teaching is this. They will either reduce Jesus beyond His divinity, and then they'll make salvation as your own personal work. Any faith that does that to Jesus, any faith that does that to your journey with Jesus, that is the false teaching. And one of the ways that we overcome this is not merely more knowledge, but in discipleship, where we can see the reality of Jesus unfold in our lives. And finally, while discipleship is relational, it remedies false teaching, it also then correctly teaches the law and the gospel. As it rightly teaches the law and the gospel, we can see the purpose of the law is to realize the iniquity and the fault in our lives. And the more we see the law condemning ourselves, the more then we should see the gospel more necessary in our lives, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. But with Jesus, He changes everything. So now let's look into the next step of discipleship. And we can see that discipleship is a life lived out. And that's why Paul, after looking at the foundations of discipleship, then brings to himself a testimony to show that the gospel affects even people like him. And therefore, there is a charge towards his disciple, his son in the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved son, his adopted son in discipleship, Timothy, to see what he can do, not by himself, but by the power of Christ in him. So we're looking now at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. Let me read the passage for you in whole, and then I will bring out the points, and we'll go through the text together. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're reading from verses 12 to 20. There's a printed Bible in front, in the pulpit, on the pews, if you like to use them. Hey, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. Let me read to you. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love there are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord. That last line there takes us by surprise, right? Whoa, handing people over to Satan. I'll get to that. Yeah, but let's look at the overall flow of the text. Let me give you the points straight up. Number one, discipleship exemplifies gospel transmission. It exemplifies gospel translation. It exemplifies gospel transformation and exemplifies gospel retransmission. Every one of our lives here, if we are disciple of the Lord Jesus, the one thing that we should transmit on a regular basis, what should be the default FM transmitter in our hearts is the gospel. We transmit the gospel. As I was saying to the discipleship class last Sunday, we have ABCs on first two Sundays, and from 1 p.m. to 2 p.m., we've been talking about discipleship also. And on the notion of fellowship, I made this very strong assertion that if you are getting together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but you do not share or transmit how the gospel affects your lives and affects one another, you're no different than a pickleball club. Maybe worse off, because at least pickleball clubs is a bar. At least pickleball club, you can break a sweat. What I'm saying is basically is, as disciples, as we come together, we should regularly speak the gospel unto one another. Reminds me of a family that I know in the United States. They have this very interesting rule. They say, no Greek at the table. Why no Greek at the table? Because the father is a pastor, the mother works for an NGO, and the two children are homeschooled. They all read the Bible very regularly. And when they have questions, they'll eat at the dinner table and ask all these questions, and it gets theological. And it gets really complicated, so much so that they started pulling out the Greek lexicon and say, this is what it means. So the mother, in order to bring some sanity to the dinner table, he says, no Greek at the dinner table. But man, the reason to have no Greek at the dinner table is because they're already transmitting the gospel and the faith to one another. And what I would give to have conversations like that regularly at the dinner table of our family, and what I would not give to see that in our households today. Translation. The gospel needs to be translated. I love the way Lamin Sane is a professor of world Christianity that I've been reading in the recent weeks, and I love the way he says it. He says, unlike other faiths, which requires us to learn the language of origin in order to find the meaning, the gospel itself is a translation of God's divinity into everyday life. The word became flesh and dwelt among men. Our faith, therefore, is a translated faith. It translates from the divine to human and from our human lives to one another. So we need to actually translate the gospel for ourselves to understand deeply as well as unto others contextually. The gospel then brings transformation. Our lives should not be the same once we have partaken the good news of Jesus. And we can only tell if our lives are transformed if we actually look inwardly and see the change that God has done in our lives, or if we need to be honest, whether have we allowed the gospel to transform our lives, even especially areas where we are a little sensitive about. And the gospel cannot die with us alone. It ought be retransmitted. We are not done with our discipleship until we have retransmitted the gospel unto other people's lives. And not just the four spiritual laws, not just the two roads, not just the two ways to live, not just the Romans road, but the steps into bringing the gospel to also be transmitted, translated, transformed, and retransmitted in the other person. Let's see what the text says about this. Number one, we see Paul exemplifying gospel transmission. Okay, verses 12 to 14, it says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul has this very unique conviction. And I pray that it shouldn't be unique. His feature in every letter is that no matter what, he will always have a paragraph of the gospel surmised. Okay? So for example, Romans chapter 1. The first three verses already tells you about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, let me read it to you really quick. It's so interesting. So even though the whole book of Romans actually talks about theology and the gospel, already in the early part of Romans chapter 1, you would see he already wanted to transmit the gospel straight away. It says here, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, let me say it to you very quick. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. What's the gospel? The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You will see that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. He will always transmit the gospel. And even in this, we can see the nuances of the gospel transmitted to even his own son in the faith, Timothy. What has he transmitted? Paul transmitted how the gospel has given him strength, because last time he depended on the strength of his previous job, the authority from the Sanhedrin to go and kill Christians. And even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, he was shown mercy instead of being stricken to death. And now as he lives out his life, no longer known as Saul, but as Paul, he then is tasked to share the grace of our Lord that was abundantly poured onto him, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The last line there is about how others had testified to him and shared with him faith and love. The picture that you see over there is Paul's calling on the road to Damascus, where a great light shone upon Paul. And that time he was known as Saul, the great killer of Christians. And as he was on his way to continue that bloody task, a literal bloody job, God appeared to him in the bright light. And when Paul and anyone in the who knows Old Testament law well enough, that if the light of God shines upon him and he is a sinful man, he is doomed to die. But he did not die. In fact, he hears a very soft and gentle voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he, knowing that it is the Lord himself, he says, who are you, Lord? Then the light and the voice revealed, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Friends, that vision is not uncommon. We hear it in the Middle East. We hear it in Africa. We hear it in the depths of Asia where people are seeing this similar dream where a bright light comes out to him and says, who are you? And then he says, I am Jesus. Go to this person and you will hear the gospel. That's how he knows that God had given him strength. He was blind, literally blind, but also he was metaphorically blind to the gospel of Jesus until it was revealed to him. First by Andrew coming to him and restoring his sight. And then Andrew and Barnabas and Peter and James and John gives him further insight of the gospel. Not by condemning Paul. Can you imagine the killer of your family members come into your house and say, I'm a changed person. Can you please tell me about Jesus? What would be the first words uttered from your mouth? Some of us may want to throw the chair at him. But for Peter and for James and for Paul, they spent months with him to share him the love of Christ and the faith that binds them together and the faith that forgives Paul for all of his persecution and love by love, and then the faith which now makes him Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Are we exemplifying gospel transmission in our lives? Are we showing on a regular basis how the good news of Jesus changes me, not just one day, but every day? Some of the songs we sang earlier, we should be singing it every day. I will sing the goodness of God. Does God goodness only shows up in your life every Sunday? No, we should transmit it every day. I will sing of the goodness of God. Next, we see Paul exemplifying gospel translation. Okay, gospel translation. Paul, whenever he shares about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he makes sure that it is understood to the readers of his letters and to the people that he is preaching to. Okay, so here is one example that he does it in the letter. Here is a trustworthy saying, verse 15 and 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul's quickest way and summation to Timothy. This is what the gospel is about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Already, the first line is a summary. The second part, of whom I am the worst, that is what he's going to do to translate how the gospel really saves sinners through Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 16, he then translates, how then does the promise of Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, how does that translate into his life? He then reads in verse 16, but for that very reason I will show mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Friends, our lives is the translation of the gospel for others to understand. If we make our lives complicated, or if we make our faith complicated, don't be surprised if people don't understand the faith that you hold. But if you can show how it is not my work to become a Christian, but Christ's work to make me his disciple, then people will begin to understand how the gospel saves sinners, including ourselves. When you were presented the gospel, how were you presented? Who shared the gospel to you? Yeah? I've been shared the gospel quite a number of times. Romans Road, Two Ways to Live, four chapter gospel, and now there is a five chapter gospel. Five steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The gospel is about the creation, the fall, the redemption, renewal, and restoration of our lives and the world. Do you remember that? Who shared that with you first? Now, if you need to share that gospel to another person, what do you think needs to be translated? Yeah? Okay. Now, I'm going to try some Mandarin. God help us all, right? Okay, help me out here. Okay, here's what I heard, all right? The Bible translated sin into Mandarin. What's the Mandarin word for sin? Bai shui, is it? Okay, bai shui. Is that the correct tone? Huh? Zui. Okay, bai zui. Huh? Which bai? Okay? Help me out here. One person, please. Help me out here, really. Bai zui. No bai. Zui, just zui. Zui. Okay, so, all right. When the translators first translated, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they will say, 我们白罪, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we who are English speaking, we're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. But when the gospel was first transmitted and translated in that way to the Chinese, what would the Chinese say? 我不罪吗? Why? Because that word for sin also translates to what? Crime. Right? I'm not a criminal. So no wonder when the first American gospel missionaries went into China and they go up to them, you are all sinners. And then they all say, oh, no, I'm not a sinner. Actually, they're saying, I'm not a criminal. Okay? Now, the Chinese translation still uses that to equivocate. But then it means we have to change the way we transmit the gospel to them so we can help them realize that before an almighty God, we're no different than a criminal. Before a holy and righteous God, our sin, no matter how little it may be, is a stain on the pureness of God. So we need to translate. Paul translates regularly. Here is the picture of Paul preaching on Mars Hill. Okay, this is the textbook case study for gospel translation. He went to a temple and he saw altars to every kind of God, even an altar where it says to an unknown God. Basically, dan lain lain. You know, if you miss anyone, okay, just use that one. So Paul goes up on Mars Hill and he was asked, hey, we hear that you are preaching something different. Could you please share? Then Paul says, men and women of Athens, I can see that you are a religious people because I see you have an altar for every god and even to an unknown god. Let me tell you about this unknown god. So he starts where he's at, where they're all at, and then elevates them to knowing who the true God is, where the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a created God in the universe, but He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a God of any particular element, but He controls all elements and through all the elements, rain, sunshine, drought, flood, weather systems, nurturing the conditions of the earth. He is in control of all of them. And through those, He sustains us. And then God reveals Himself, that Creator God, whose name is I Am. No wonder many people didn't know Him because He cannot be defined merely by a name. But He humbles Himself so that people will be able to have a personification of our Lord, and that is Jesus Christ who had come to redeem and be our friend. Isn't that amazing? God came down not merely to be king and have that distant relationship where we are a slave, but He comes down humbly as a carpenter's son so that we may call Him friend. See how Paul translates, and therefore we should translate as well. Friends, translation is important because translation also means understanding. So when I ask whether are you translating your faith, I'm also implying, do you understand your faith? Maybe some of us have been told to memorize some Bible verses, but really never knew how to translate that into our everyday lives. What does it mean for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Romans 3:23. And what does that mean when the latter part of the verse, and are justified by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, how should that affect you in our lives? I would say, brothers and sisters, if you don't know that, please find the mature Christian among our midst and let them help you understand and translate the written word to become the living word in your lives. Thirdly, Paul exemplifies gospel transformation. Paul went from being a murderer of Christians to one of the greatest advocates for Christianity in the New Testament. Paul went from one who wanted to eradicate and erase the memory of Jesus Christ on this earth to end up becoming the greatest proclaimer of the name Jesus Christ. And while other people, when they were persecuted for their beliefs and then they go to prison, they ask God, why me? Why me? When Paul was in prison, him together with Silas burst into songs of praise. So much so, he brought the house down. That's why we know Paul loves Christian rock. He brought the house down. The jail went to pieces. And even the guardsmen came to know Christ because he saw the transformation in Paul's life. How was that transformation? We see in verse 13, 14, and 17. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So we see Paul's transformation is both thanks to the direct intervention of God by His Holy Spirit and by the faith and love that was shared by the disciples of Jesus unto him. So friends, our transformation is these two things. Number one is the Holy Spirit working in our lives and faithful brothers and sisters who has invested in your life, including mine, including yours, all of us. We have God by His Holy Spirit to thank, and we have faithful brothers and sisters who have poured out their faith into our lives so that we too may be transformed in the image of His Son. And finally, Paul exemplified gospel retransmission. Paul gave Timothy a very lofty task, and that is to be not just an elder, but an elder for elders, to teach elders to be elders. And that requires not a degree in theology. It requires something more. It requires a transmission of his whole life, the transformed life by Jesus Christ, onto those who he was discipling to be elders. And Paul also then transmitted himself unto Timothy with the hope also that it will also be retransmitted. He is actually telling Timothy, you are doing this work not because Paul sent you, but you are doing this work because the Lord Jesus has sent you. Let's look at verse 18, 19. Let's look at verse 18 first. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command. Okay, but this command is not by Paul's own power, but it is in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Now, what are these prophecies? We do not know because it was not elaborated in any other part of the New Testament. But we then know that the rest of 1 and 2 Timothy is related to these prophecies. Because why? We read on, okay, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some who have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So, he is then tasked to do three things, which is very similar to the essentials of discipleship. Number one, he is told to fight the battle well. Okay, he is told to hold on to faith and a good conscience, which we have elaborated in verses 1 to 11, and not to blaspheme, meaning give the true teachings of Jesus. And Paul is saying, Timothy, my son, you are doing this not because I am your teacher, but because Jesus is your Lord. Because who can give the prophecies to Timothy? Not Paul. The prophecies must come from God. So in gospel retransmission, Paul is not just telling him to do stuff, but he is empowering the next generation, the Timothy, to do all things and more than what Paul can actually do, which also includes safeguarding the church from false teaching and to make sure that the true teachings of the Lord Jesus is clear. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, I have handed Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan. First of all, Hymenaeus and Alexander, there's some reference to them in the book of Acts and also in within 1 Timothy. Hymenaeus and Alexander were known to be false teachers. And if you can see what was the false teaching being taught in or what teachings that Paul was clarifying in 1 and 2 Timothy, you can then see that Hymenaeus and Alexander, they are in fact Gnostics. They are trying to bring back the religious system of the Jews and make that the default procedure for salvation on top of the good news of Jesus. So basically, they're saying Jesus Christ is not enough. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to follow the law. You still need to eat kosher. You still need to be legalistic in your faith. Okay? So when Paul says, I've handed them over to Satan, basically he's saying they are not listening. They want to follow the voice of Satan. Bia saja. I have left them to be. And therefore, the job of the church is to safeguard themselves from the false teachings of the likes of Hymenaeus and Alexander, and also to articulate, continually to articulate to Hymenaeus and Alexander the true gospel. That way, when Hymenaeus and Alexander tries to influence their way back in, Timothy and the elders and everyone else says, brother, sister, brother, Hymenaeus, Alexander, in the name of our Lord Jesus, what you're saying is wrong. Now, I know we as Asians, we're very paisei to do that. Except maybe to our children, lah. But friends, this is what we are called to do. In fact, it is because I get that a lot from my brothers and sisters here that I can definitely say thank you so much. My preaching has been made better not just because of the encouragement, but because many brothers and sisters are willing to come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I think you said something inaccurate here. I think you said something unclear here. Can you please, you know, we need to readdress it." And I say, "Absolutely." Then the next time I get the opportunity to do, I will address it and I will clarify. In doing that, friends, you're not just admonishing Pastor Mark, which he rightly deserves, but you are making sure that the true gospel is exemplified out, retransmitted back out again, so that people don't get lost in false teaching. But friends, can I humbly say, that's just not my job. That's not my job alone. That's all of us as well. So let's transmit, let's translate, let's be transformed, let's retransmit. Now, how does that look like in today's world? How would you translate, transform, and retransmit the gospel to your friends, to non-believers in today's 21st century? First and foremost, the gospel must be transmitted to you. You must translate it, you must be transformed, and you must be convinced that you retransmit onto others. And it will be different from time to time. And it can be diverse because the people in the world here are diverse and they need the gospel translated, transmitted, transformed to them. This is Pastor Philip Lin. He is a pastor of Skyline SIB in Sabah. He is known as the spiritual father for Sabah. Yeah, spiritual father for Sabah. Because why? He is a bivocational pastor, a doctor and a pastor. He is doing mostly workplace and marketplace ministry. And in his decades of experience in sharing the gospel and growing his congregation, okay, here's what he has to say when it comes to the work workplace today. And I think this is fitting for us to understand how then should the gospel transform us and how we can help others be transformed by the same gospel. Here's what he says. He says, many people think that when you go into the workplace, the most important thing to do is to share the gospel. And no, that's not the most important thing. Scary, huh? Okay, what do you mean? He says, the workplace doesn't listen to your gospel. They don't care whether you can recite Psalm 23 by heart or whether you know all kinds of new Christian songs or whether you can pray for 24 hours. The workplace doesn't care two hoots. They don't want to listen to your gospel. They don't want to know your Jesus until you produce two things. And these two things are fundamental because they're both spiritual and very important things in the workplace. So he's not saying the gospel is unimportant. He's saying that the gospel must first and foremost be transmitted and translated. The first is you must have integrity. Your word is who you are. You're a person of righteousness. You're a person who can be believed. You are trustworthy and you are reliable. In that sense, you have integrity. You don't badmouth people. You don't backstab people. You have integrity. You are trustworthy and you do your work honestly. Okay, so that's what I mean by integrity. The second thing is you must have excellence. Excellence doesn't mean that you have to be the top dog in your department or in your company, but it does mean that you have to be the best that you can be. In other words, you always grow to excel and do better and better just by diligence and working hard and asking questions and learning from others who are better than you, so and so on and so forth. If you have integrity and excellence, you then have influence in the workplace. And then the workplace begins to listen. And then when they begin to listen, you then have influence in the workplace. There are two other things will operate for the kingdom of God: loving kindness and the Holy Spirit's leading your witnesses. Extravagant love and the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, I know it's a big call, but I believe if you believe in the God who can perform miracles, He can certainly use you mightily in this workplace, marketplace, wherever you are. Which is true, right? We said it a long time ago that for us in Southeast Asia, especially in Malaysia, before I get to know your God, I want to get to know you. If I see the goodness of God in you, then I can say that you are worshiping a good God, a real God, a living, loving, and active God. So friends, let me ask you this. How are you exemplifying that gospel being transmitted into your hearts, translating into your lives, transforming yourself as well as the person next to you? And how are you retransmitting? Some of you may come out and say, Pastor Mark, I share the good news of Jesus. I don't think they understand me. Well, then you need to translate. Pastor Mark, they kind of understand, but they're not bought with it. Is it because I'm a bad disciple? So no, you're not a bad disciple. It's just that they don't see the goodness of God transforming you. Can you show that, Pastor Mark? You know, some of you will be like, I work from home, or I'm retired. I don't have anyone who I can see relating myself regularly to you on a daily basis. And the answer is, if you transmit the gospel to the people around you, you can be sure there are people who are lost in darkness, hungry and thirsting for God. They just didn't know where to find them until you begin to transmit the good news to them. So my dear friends, in your lives, you are all transmitters of the good news. The first question you need to ask is, are you listening to your own transmission? And who are you transmitting it to? My conviction to you all, brothers and sisters, is find the people who you are called to transmit this good news to. And not only you will see them transform, you will see transformation in you as well. Because that's what happened to Paul. Paul was transformed, and in transforming others like Timothy and Titus, he too was further transformed and matured to be Paul, an apostle of Christ. And so do you, my brothers and sisters, messengers of the good news. Let's pray. Merciful God, thank you for your good news. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not in a complicated foreign language, because you have translated the good news perfectly in your Son Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Thank you, O Lord, that it is the work of Jesus Christ that transforms us to be more and more like you. And thank you, O Lord, that you count us worthy, that you charge us, just like Paul charged Timothy, not because Paul merely sees the potential in Timothy, but Paul sees the command and commission that you have put onto Timothy. So too, O Lord, you have called and command us the commission of the good news onto our lives to be messengers and to make disciples. You have called each and every one of us to that, O Lord. Lord, we confess that maybe we only receive your gospel transmission every once in a while. But Lord, even the one time that Jesus was the center and is the center of our lives, we will never be the same. We have never been the same. So I give you thanks, O God, that you do not rely on our holiness, but it's your holiness that overflows into us. And when we share our lives unto others, we're not imparting our holiness, we are imparting your goodness unto others. and you give us and you give it to us abundantly and freely. So teach us, O Lord, to freely and abundantly give unto others. Lord, I pray even now among us brothers and sisters, among us friends, for those who have never felt that they were discipled before, I pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, you will disciple them, that you will meet them on the road to Damascus and transform them, that they will not be the same. And at the same time, O God, I pray that you will call, that you will have them find faithful brothers and sisters to share the faith and love in Christ Jesus unto them. To my veteran Christians, to my brothers and sisters in Christ who tasted and seen that God is good, I pray, O Lord, that you will call out unto them and use them, O Lord, to share that faith and love in Christ Jesus unto others as well. For those who have the excuse to say, oh, I have no one next to me or I have no one beside me, Father, I pray you will hear that call or that cry and challenge, and you will send, O Lord, people unto them to make disciples, to retransmit your good news, and so that the gospel will change everyone and anything, everyone and everything. And then we can say all this, all our work, O God, is yet not I, but through Christ in me. So Lord, we pray that as we make disciples, we will see the work of Jesus in their lives, and we can also see the work of your Son Jesus in our lives as well, and in that we are transformed day after day. Lord, there are those among us here who felt they have never been transformed before, that they never had that encounter, oh God, I pray that you will make that, that you will make that to them even now, or on that, or on the time that you have for them, oh Lord. Make the appointment with them, oh God, so that when they seek you and find you, they will seek you with all your, they will find you as they seek you with all their hearts. We pray, Lord, that in the process of making disciples, we too are then molded more and more to be your disciples as well. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.